Okay. Well, welcome, welcome. Hi, Jen. Just pull you up a chair. God bless you. You know, I hate to just step in and interrupt all the conversations because that's rich. That's rich. You know, we're such a diverse group, and yet we can get together and talk. We have common, we have a common destiny. I would hope that everyone here says that I've claimed my faith and trust is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, because that's the only way you're going to get eternal life in heaven with Jesus, is your faith and trust. And I asked Peggy permission. If you weren't here last week, I did a kind of a commercial, a little sales pitch on a chair, and I was showing that first you have to have the knowledge that you need a Savior. You need a knowledge that you need help, that you can't get there on your own, and then you have to agree to it. You know, it's like going to the doctor, and the doctor does, you know, you're not feeling well, and he takes your temperature and your pulse and does various things, thumps on your chest. And he says, you have pneumonia. And you say, well, I didn't like that answer, but if that's what I've got, that's the knowledge. And I agree to it, or I assent to it. And he says, all it takes is this bottle of pills or this shot. I'm so tired of seeing vaccine shots, okay? Anyway, all it takes is one shot, and you're great. And I say, okay, and I just get up and walk out of the office. And I don't get the shot. I don't take the pills. I've got the knowledge, and I agreed to it, but I didn't put my faith in it. And I asked Peggy for permission, because as I was talking about this chair and how great it was and everything, I kind of put it over here and asked her if she wanted to sit in it. Did she? No. And so I asked, why didn't she? And she said, well, I wasn't sure that I wanted to leave the chair that I was secure in. And you have to convince people when they think they're good enough and they think they're on their way to heaven for whatever reason there is, and you tell them that the only way, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You have to let them know that where they think are secure is not. And so I had to convince Peggy a little more that where she was sitting was unstable, and she needed to sit in my chair. And then I talked to her here before we started, and she said, well, I would have felt silly, and what would the neighbors thought? What do you, I mean, we have all kinds of reasons for not putting our faith and trust in Christ. And it's those little things that not now, all those reasons. And so that's why back in 1521, and that's according to my math, isn't that 600 years ago? Mike, you're the math guy, 1521, 2021, is that 500 years, is it? Okay, 500 years. 500 years ago, the Reformation simplified the process of becoming a Christian. It wasn't church membership, it wasn't the priest, it wasn't ordinances, it wasn't the things that was being peddled. It was the knowledge that you needed a Savior and He was it. And you needed to agree to that. You had to acknowledge, yeah, that sounds the truth. I've looked at the background, I've looked at Christ, what God had done in the Old Testament, and I understand that He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and I need my sin taken away. So that was first the knowledge, and then the assent, you agree to it. But the fiducia, I always like that, fiducia is the step of actually getting out of your chair and getting into the chair that I'm pushing, okay? It's getting off of your good works. It's getting off of whatever you have stability in and say, yes, I'm going to throw all my trust in Christ. And that's still 500 years later, that's still the message of the Reformation. It's simple. It's almost too simple. We'd rather have a list. We'd rather have of all of this. But we don't. The Bible is very clear. By faith alone. It's called sola faith, or so only by faith. So that's why we're here today. And so I jumped in my lesson too quick. Forgive me. Prayer. We got some praise. We've got some people. Ron and Sandy here. Mike, kind of okay? Huh? Still vertical? Yeah. Anybody else? Any other praise, prayer? Mike?
I had the opportunity this week to give a presentation on an issue that had been really heavy on my heart to a group of people. And afterward, and the next day actually, I was told by the head of the group that I had done a great job. And then it came back to me that I had five ladies praying for me for that presentation. Mm. And it really humbled me again that it was not me. the Christ alone in me that allows us to do things like that.
Okay.
This morning, I would like to introduce to you Jason Lyon.
Hi, Jason.
A friend of mine of long standing from the Gideons.
Oh.
And what you've just introduced is exactly what he's all about today.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Jason. He's going to do a Gideon presentation. Not now.
Not now.
You're not up. You don't get the mic. Okay. Well, yes, sir.
I have a testimony I got to share with my niece last night about God and stuff, and she was a little bit open to it.
Wow. As you mentioned and Mike brought up, we live in a life of the supernatural, and the natural man doesn't understand how supernatural stuff goes on. But we find out from the scripture that God is involved in our life. He's opening it. And like when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with these guys, at the end he says he opened their mind to the scripture. And until God opens the mind, we're still dead in our sins and trespasses. A dead person doesn't study very well. I remember talking to some guy that was teaching a college class, and one of their field trips for a college class was a cemetery. And they thought, this is really dumb. And so he said, go out and pick you a tombstone and talk to it. Witness to it. Give it the knowledge, the assent. Because that's what you're going to do in the real world. Because you're talking to dead people who aren't seeking out God, who aren't looking for God. That God is now using you, perhaps, to open their eyes of understanding that they need a Savior. And so it isn't kind of a cool thing. Hi, Tim. It's a cool thing how God works in our life, and he's working in everybody's life. And how he does that with 7 billion people in the planet, that's amazing. But he does. And so I think we're here by divine appointment, if you will, where God has worked in our life and brought us to him. And therefore, we are a child of the King. And that's a great thing to be. So we're still working on a prayer list. We got Tim here, of course. We still have Gary Spencer. He's to be prayed for. A mass, I guess, in his kidney. I don't know what they're going to do, but the way I understand it might be a surgery that needs it. But right now, he's not in a lot of pain, but he's very fatigued. So we're going to pray for Gary Spencer. He's our senior. Yeah.
Well, it's great. I know the ladies were praying yesterday when I went to a women's retreat, but I had another engagement, which was a brunch.
Okay.
I was bringing my daughter-in-law, who doesn't know the Lord. She was interested in going because it was about human trafficking, but it was for Christian women. And the speaker, she gave a beautiful presentation about our value in the Lord, our identity in Christ, and she quoted John 3:16, but as she was saying that for God so loved, she paused and said, Aaron, which is the organizer's name, but that's my daughter-in-law's name.
Really?
And I know that always means a lot to you when you hear your own name, especially spoken in scripture, and then kind of like randomly said by this lady. And so I just thought, you know, I think God is just really pointing at her. She's got to feel this. And I mentioned that to the speaker, who was an author, afterwards. And she's really grateful to hear that. And we just want to continue to pray for Erin, that God will heal her. She's desperately in need of the Lord.
You never know when there's going to be a God moment.
Yeah.
And we were excited when we heard Ron and Sandy had opened their home to a couple whose house had burned. And because they had done it, that lady, who was, by the way, a retired nurse, was there when Ron died. brought it back to the world. So God's not done with you yet. But there's a God moment. We never know when something cool could happen or tragic. And so we have to be ready for both. Okay. Bob Butts.
Just want to give you an update on Skip. His surgery went real well, and he's recovering at home right now, some minor complications. And I just want to lift my wife up. She's having some medical issues right now.
Okay. Well. Yeah, there's a lot of troubles in the world. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we are glad that you're a God who speaks to us and through us. And today you've brought us together. And we're grateful for those who have had issues in their lives that are here today. And we pray for those that are still struggling with issues. We've named them. You know them.
We pray that today you would see and be strong, both in their life and ours. We're grateful for our call, that you would have us to be busy doing kingdom activities. Pray that you bless our day, our time, and our study. For we name this now in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll kind of conclude this business. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is many of us should have it memorized. I think we have to start with verse 4. So it's Ephesians 2:4, where it says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression." I was stopping there for a bit. That's why that teacher is taking their students to a cemetery, because it's really tough to witness to those who are dead. And that's what Paul is saying here. We were dead in our sins. And you can't make yourself alive when you're dead. You know, it just doesn't work. So it's the call of God. It's the activity of God. And Jesus said, "No man cometh unto me except the Father draw him." So if you're with the Father today, it's because he has drawn you to him. But the question we ultimately wrestle with, are you the only ones he draws, the ones who will come? And I'm convinced the answer is no. He's calling all. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and tell, preaching, teaching, baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." The prodigal son. When the prodigal son came back and the father ran to meet him and had a party, the father forgave him, partied him, brought him in, welcomed him in. The son that had been there stayed outside the party, and the father was still outside the house entreating that son, "Come in, come in." And when the scene closes, that son is still not in the house. And so even though one son became back into the household and the other one stayed out, God was seeking both. And he welcomed with mercy the one that came back, and the one that was still staunch in his pride and his arrogance was at the close of the scene outside the house, but the father was still asking him in. Jesus, when he was passing around the sop at the Last Supper, he passed that sop of fellowship to Judas Iscariot. He was offering fellowship to a man who had already negotiated his betrayal. God is still calling all. He's not willing that any should perish. So he's calling all. So, and that's why in the past I've written here, you've got the work of God and you've got the mutual effort or the mutual response by a man, by a woman, by a human. That God is drawing, but we have to respond. And so together they work together for us to become a child of the King. And that's what this whole thing, notitia, sensus, fiducia, that's Latin, 500 years old. For us today, it's the knowledge, and you have to agree to it, assent to it, but ultimately you have to put your trust in it. So I'll continue with Ephesians chapter 2. Because of his great mercy, his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace, or a free gift, you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared aforehand for us to do. The order is, you get your eyes enlightened, you get the knowledge, assent, and faith, and then your changed life. As God takes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh, as God comes in and starts working in and through you, then that should manifest in a changed life. And sometimes our world gets it backwards, that you clean up and straighten up and get going good, and then God will accept you. And that's not true. And that's why the foundation of the Reformation was this. By grace you've been saved. It's only by faith. It's only by the gift of God. The kid that was in the pig pen eating the pig food was just as welcome back in the home as the kid who thought in his self-righteousness that he deserved a party. And it wasn't his party, so he refused to come in. His pride kept one out, and the humility brought one in. And so that's kind of the story of Christianity. That's the message that we have to present, is that if you feel you're in a secure place and it's not in a secure place, is to realize that only in Him. Only in Him. So, now once you've done that, the Bible says you should be baptized. So we're going to step into baptism. And that's always kind of a sticky subject, I guess, if you will, because some of us have been dry cleaned. I like to call it dry cleaning, where you get sprinkled. And some full immersion. Our church embraces full immersion. It says when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, when he came up out of the water, well, you don't come up out of a sprinkling, unless it was the rain we got last night. Bob Blutz promised us lots of rain, and, you know, Bob, we needed more rain. Keep going, man. Baptism had its roots back Old Testament times, but it really comes to forefront when John the Baptist started. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And the message came while he was along the Jordan River, and those who repented and wanted to identify with the kingdom was baptized in the water. And in that baptism, it wasn't salvation, it was just acknowledging and doing a concrete activity that would say, yes, I repent of my sins and I want to get ready for the kingdom, and so therefore I will be baptized in the muddy waters of the Jordan. There's an Old Testament story about a king that had leprosy or whatever, and Elisha one said, you need to go dunk yourself 7 times in the Jordan. And the king said, you got to be crazy. You know, that's muddy. I got a clean bathtub. I've got all other reasons why I don't want to go get dunked in the Jordan. And his helper said, you know, if the guy had told you something really tough, you'd have done it. Why don't you do something simple? So he went and dunked himself 7 times in the Jordan and came back healed. And so baptism, if you will, is a ceremonial cleansing. There was a ceremonial washing at the temple before a priest was welcome into the presence of God. So baptism had its roots. John the Baptist was baptizing. When it was time for him to pass the baton to Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus came forth to be baptized. And if you remember the story, John the Baptist said, no, you ought to be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, the prophecy will be fulfilled, you baptize. And so by his baptism, Jesus identified with the message of John the Baptist that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Here is the Lamb of God. And by the way, that's where, as Jesus came up out of the water, the Spirit came, descended on his shoulder like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son. The first time we see the Trinity involved in the ministry of Christ was there. And so through that baptism, then Christ was identified by the Father, here is my Son, the Holy Spirit on his shoulder. What a great thing that the Trinity had been split up, if you will, for 33 years or 30 years. And here now, at the start of Jesus' ministry, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, back together. I think that's pretty cool. John.
Today my brother-in-law will be being baptized.
Your brother-in-law is going to be baptized?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Cool.
Brought him into Christianity, the outward expression of an inward faith.
And John nails the why and what baptism is about. It's an outward expression of an inward change. Baptism doesn't save you. If you're not saved, all you do is get wet. Okay? But the day you were baptized, I'll never forget that I was baptized. The pastor, I don't know if I embarrassed him or what, he said, I baptize you, my sister, and started me down. And he drug me back up to clean, straighten it out that I was, my brother. And then he dunked me again. And so I was kind of baptized for both genders. I could remember. Maybe I was a forerunner for today's culture. I don't know. Jeff and Val aren't here. But when he was born again and became a Christian, he wanted to be baptized in December or January or whatever, and he's got a little pond up there. And we went up there and actually cut a hole in the ice, and he and Val were baptized in cold water. And so that outward expression of an inward change is a memorable thing. It's when I was trying to get Peggy, get out of your chair and get in the chair. And your baptism is telling the world, I'm in that chair. And that's an important thing. So we're going to look a little bit about baptism. Comments? I'm talking so fast. Let's go to the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, to be the last verses of the book of Matthew. And this is a verse that I have trouble explaining. I don't understand it. I don't think you can fully understand it either. When Jesus said, all authority has been given me in heaven and earth. We don't know how big a claim that is. We don't know what the powers of darkness are. We have no idea what angelic activity is. We have no idea what's going on in the world apart from our little life. But Jesus said, all authority has been given me. Matthew 28, that was verse 18. This is after the resurrection, after he came back from the grave with a glorified body, the firstborn of that. And in verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is alive today, and he's involved in your life, and he's involved in my life. It's one of the supernatural activities of Christianity. And to the common man that doesn't identify supernatural, it's hard to explain it. They don't understand it. They will not. It's foolishness to them. So, but Jesus said, all authority has been given me, and surely I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And one of the important things is he said, not only do you teach and, well, go through it. Go and make disciples of all nations and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That part of evangelical activity of witnessing to someone is that when they have put their faith and trust in Jesus, they confirm that both in their life and in their mind and with the neighbors around and their family that they have, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And that is baptism. And, you know, I don't want to lay a guilt trip on, but if you haven't been baptized and the Lord called you home today, you'd have to give an excuse. Why weren't you baptized? And so our church is not really strong on baptism. We do it at Bear Lake. We've done it at Diamond Lake. We've got a pond that they can wheel out up front and dunk you in warm water. If you're a sissy, you know. Okay, there's another one that I wanted to kind of go to, though. Acts chapter 8. John, go ahead, while you're looking at Acts chapter 8.
The first part of that is the message to us, not just the apostles. Say that again. Well, the first part of that is the message to us.
Is this a lie?
It's a message to us. Go ahead. Why? Well, neighbors, friends, family, you need to reach out to them. My system is, because I'm not really good at lecturing. Well, then again, I have thought I was.
Yes,
is to have them attend Sunday school. Because Sunday school is not as strict and not as rigid as church. Have them come in here, have them meet some wonderful people and have fun and laugh at your cow jokes.
Thank you, John. Yeah, yeah. Or in a home Bible study.
Absolutely.
Yeah. There's all different kinds. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. And if you're into fishing at all, there is many ways to catch a fish. You get a net, drag it around, and that's no grand. But then if you're fly fishing, you've got to find a ripple, and you got to get this, and you got to work that line out. And if you storm up to the bank and throw your junk down, you might just as well quit. So sometimes you have to sneak up on them. Sometimes you can net them. But to be a fisher of men, what a privilege to be. There's a hand here. Don.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's a commandment.
Okay.
And for Christians not to obey that is.
Okay, Kathy and I were talking before we started. Was the disciples when Jesus was ascended? The disciples were standing there looking up. What did the angels ask them? Or what are you doing looking up? You've got some marching orders. Go get busy. And so sometimes we need to be reminded. I'm sorry, I cut you off. John, are you done? I like these senior moments. Because it happens to me all the time if I don't get it right away. Karen Hansen came to our place one day, and she had some licking sticks stuck on the front of her coat, and one was, tell Darlene something. And she forgot she had it there. And Darlene read the message right off of the licking stick. And now she wants to stick them on my forehead when I go out to work in the morning.
Pick up your socks.
I'm sorry. I was going to say that we don't save anybody.
but it's Christ living through us, and it's our motive is love for God and love for people.
Okay.
And God gets glory.
Amen.
And that's the difference in Christianity. It's not man working his way to heaven and getting the glory.
We're not selling watchtowers. Okay. And trust me, when the watchtower people are out there, they're earning their way to salvation. And they have no security. Well, they're building their house on sand. They're on the rock. John, are you done?
Let's just mention that Matthew 16:28 is one that...
Go ahead and read it.
Says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So, it's one of those things that some of those people were able to accept and believe through the Holy Spirit after Jesus.
And I think he's also talking about some of those people will see him after he rose from the grave. And the power of walking through into a room with no doors open. And some of the things that Jesus did was witness to the kingdom of heaven was now. And they saw it. They saw it. I was sending you to Acts chapter 8. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Love the story. He's a non-Jew. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. By the way, the Old Testament is really good at calling the Jewish people God's chosen people. And they were chosen. God stepped into the life of Abraham and said, go and I will make of you a great nation. They were God's chosen. Were they the only ones on the planet God was dealing with? No. He sent Jonah out to here's the Ethiopian eunuch, a guy come from Africa, Ethiopia, and came up to worship. Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, he said, you guys have made my Father's house instead of the house of prayer. It's a den of thieves. House of prayer for all the nations. So God is dealing with, I'm convinced he's dealing with all mankind. The Holy Spirit is here to convince the world of sin, judgment to come. Righteousness, sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And so God is working on all of us. And to those who respond from their half, they work into the funnel of salvation. Okay, I like this Ethiopian eunuch. And as elders, we're kind of going through a hermeneutic thing. And we were talking about Isaiah. When Isaiah is writing this story, like in Isaiah 52 and 53, about he is pierced for our transgressions and all the sins were dumped on him, etc., etc. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading there. Let's step in on verse 32. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. And this is some of Isaiah's writing. He was led like a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And we were talking about in the elders' meeting, did Isaiah really know who he was talking about? Did he really understand that there would be a Christ in all this? I kind of wonder at the end of a day's writing, if his wife said, well, Isaiah, what did you write about today? Well, I really am not sure what it means, but we're talking about the guy, Pierce. We don't know exactly how much he knew, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was written. So the results, though, in verse 34. So in Acts 8:34, the eunuch asked me, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Now, I like New American Standard. Does anybody have New American Standard? Who's got it? Don, do you have it?
Yeah.
Yeah, could you read that? Read verse 36. Go on.
As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?
Keep going.
And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, there's a heart belief there, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
And therefore he was baptized. The qualifier for baptism was just what Philip asked the eunuch. Do you believe with all your heart? It's not a head thing anymore.
It's not an assent, it's a trust for you and the sheriff. Dan?
Well, you also had to verbalize it, like in Romans 10, 9, and 10.
If thou shalt believe in their heart that Jesus, and mention with your mouth, confess right. with your mouth.
So it kind of ties it all together there, doesn't it?
That's what baptism kind of is all about. You're kind of telling the world. That's why we used to like to do it at Diamond Lake, and there was a whole bunch of people partying there along the beach, and we were able to give testimony. Lainey?
When Selena was baptized, we all went to her baptism, and we had the little boys, and Bear, who was about, I don't know, five, I guess, then, my grandson, was just adamant that he wanted to be baptized because Selena said she believed in the Lord Jesus, and so she was baptized. And her, what would I say, obedience and her commitment and her willingness to stand for Jesus made him just convinced that that was what he wanted to do. And they, some were a little concerned because he was young, but it was like, well, I don't care if I'm young. I believe in Jesus. And so, you know, he went through everything he had to go through and meet with the pastor and this and that to be baptized. And it meant a great deal to him. And I just got back from North Carolina, and they have a little friend that was a renter in the back. And we were sitting there. There was a book on the table about Greek mythology. And we started to pray before eating. And the kid said, well, I don't really pray. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in God. I believe in the Big Bang Theory. And my God is Hermocles or some guy who came out of Zeus's head. And then he went on, and you know, my mother's a witch, and my godmother is a white witch, and then later Bear.
And how old was this chap?
Now Bear's about nine, so he was about nine, and Bear goes, well, I don't mind being his friend, sort of, but I really don't want a witch for my best friend. And just his commitment it just changed so dramatically when he received Christ, but his commitment to follow in obedience. I think when we as adults are obedient, we also show children to also be obedient, rather than, oh, well, I was sprinkled when I was young, so that ought to count, rather than thinking for ourselves.
Amen.
So, Selena, I'm really grateful to you for
You never know when and how you're giving testimony, and your baptism is a great place to do that.
Well, and I was baptized at an older age, and so every time somebody would preach on it, I'd be like, oh, and now I've had such freedom. So,
okay. Praise the Lord. That's we have that testimony. Okay, anyone else? Okay, is there any question about whether or not we should be baptized? So let's move on.
I don't know.
Dan? Okay.
On that, though, I think in American Christianity, it's become a simplistic thing, almost a low-value optional issue.
Yeah.
When you look at those people who are being baptized, that was a whole life identity. They were giving up everything from the past. They were taking up everything that's in Christ. They were treated as dead people by their family. It was the single biggest decision that they could make. That is not how it plays out in America today. I mean, Everybody's so tolerant. Well, that's just your decision. No, to be baptized is to throw away everything of the old flesh, the old man, and to publicly declare myself owned by Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it even asks those who are watching to hold me accountable for that declaration that I'm making.
Right. Amen. Yeah.
I have a question. So when my children were born, and we baptized them. So where does that fall into?
Okay, now you want my opinion, and I'm going to give it to you.
That's fine.
Okay, we believe, Bob, did you really crank me up?
Okay. Try not to hit the wire. Yeah, we're having mic issues.
Hanson? Okay. We embrace what we call believer's baptism. So when you are old enough to make a decision, it can be at 5 years old. I remember, Darlene, witnessing, you know, to kids in, you know, that age. And if they learn and understand, you know, they are open for the kingdom. And then that's what you call believer's baptism. They have made an adult or a mature decision to follow Christ, and they want to make that a testimony. If it's before that, it's an indication of the devotion of the parents that they want it to meet. raise their child in a Christian atmosphere.
Right.
And so it's more of a baby dedication. It doesn't save the person because believers, it's a mature belief as an adult or a mature belief that you put your trust in Christ. Before that, it's more of an infant dedication. Jan, but I'm on rocky territory here. I identify that. Young pups.
Yeah. Anyway, but after that, I told my mom, and so she gave me my baptismal certificate. She said, "I know this is important."
Yeah. Okay.
When I was 10 months old. I mean, so she was likening, of course, all babies get baptized.
Yeah. And so we have a culture that does at times embrace infant baptism, and therefore they are secure and they will be in heaven. The scripture is more.
That's right.
Yeah, and then they're accountable. We got hands all over. We take you first, and then Kathy.
Well, I remember that it talks about the man who was the head of his household is baptized into that. It is as though all Israel walked through the Red Sea with Moses. Okay, so I mean, I don't find fault with those things because of that. Because I mean, if the father and the mother decided to dedicate their child self, then that's just like a personal law or a circumcision. I mean, and those things are called.
Okay.
And they're anointed. So,
but it still takes a mature decision of the person.
Yeah.
At some point, at an age of accountability.
Well, true.
That's a great foundation. All the things you've said, a great foundation. But ultimately, it takes an adult decision. Or adult.
Not
but
father, if he's baptized in it, it's for his whole family.
Well, in Acts, it says Philippian jailer baptized in your family. It wasn't his baptizing was good for them. It was, and now the wife needs it, and the family, it's necessary for each member of the family. So, Kathy?
Well, we just have to be really careful about what importance we're placing on that infant baptism, because I was raised in a Catholic home, and my mom had a lot of trouble delivering me, and they thought I was going to die, so just in their heads, it was really important to get me baptized right away so I would go to heaven.
Okay.
But I mean, I was like, not like a day old.
And that's probably undoubtedly true because you hadn't reached the age of accountability.
Right.
I think there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that didn't get very old.
Right, but I don't know that I had to be baptized. Do you know what I mean? Because when you talk about David and his child that died, back when his sin was, David said, and David didn't baptize his child, but he said, I will not see my son until I'm in heaven. So I do believe that children go to heaven because they haven't reached the age of accountability, and God has allowed them that. But what I was going to say was, where you have to be careful is that I became then a believer in my 30s, and I went through a kind of a rough time, and I was quite confused as to where to go because I was such a brand new believer. So I went back to Catholic Church, and I needed some counseling. And I remember the thing they said to me, all this other stuff, Kathy, doesn't matter. What matters is that you allowed yourself to be baptized in a different church, and that's what you've got to confess. And so you have to be really careful, that infant baptism is not, and so, because for me, I kind of looked at it, and I'm like, really? All this other sin that I'm trying to deal with here, and the thing you're concerned about is that I let myself be baptized in a Christian church?
I don't want to get too deep into it.
We don't.
I understand what
you're
saying.
I'm just saying, you just want to be careful.
Ultimately, the question is, you have to be baptized to be saved.
Right.
And the observation is, the thief on the cross, he was already nailed up there, and he died in that position. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So baptism doesn't save you.
Exactly.
It's just that after you're saved, after you've made an adult, a mature decision, if you have opportunity, you want to seek it out to be baptized, to tell the world it's a sign. And you can kind of put a mark in the sand of the day that you were baptized. It strengthens your faith, and it tells the people around you that you've decided, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. One more hand, and then we have Elizabeth.
My question is in verse 39. It says that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more.
Yep.
And then Philip was found in, I can't pronounce the town, Azotus. What happened?
Okay, this is some of the supernatural stuff. But God did some powerful stuff to get the church going. Peter with the sheets coming down, and this is clean and that's unclean and all that stuff. It was a supernatural opening of Peter's eyes. And here, God was aware that this eunuch had gone down in the temple and prayed, and he was seeking. And so God caught up Philip and put him in a place where he wasn't, in a time when he could step up to a chariot and listen to this man read and answer his questions and baptize him. And the Spirit said, okay, it's time to go. It's just like Star Trek. You know, beam me up, Scotty. And God took him and put him in their place. How he went, I don't know. You know, when I get to heaven, I want to ask some of these, Philip, what was it like? You know, were you like in a hovercraft or something? Or were you like Elijah when God sent the flaming chariot to take him home? Supernatural stuff. And just like God says, I created the heavens and the earth from nothing. And you think, how in the world do you do that? But Jesus put life back into a man dead 4 days. He multiplied a kid's lunch to feed 5,000. And so he made matter there right in front of him. And so we don't understand how he does it because we can't do it. But the scripture says that after Philip had done his thing with this eunuch, God called him back as Zetus or whatever, and he was back on the mission field. And what a testimony. I kind of wonder how he could apply that as he was telling. What a God moment I had. And, okay. Let's move on to the next thing. And this is the last of this series. Did somebody try to interrupt me? We're in section 4 of a new membership packet, if you will, to just learn the doctrines of our church and the doctrines of faith. And we're into a section here called regeneration. It's a time that God has called you, and when you've gone through the steps, I've got different page numbers, so I can't tell you what page I'm on. If God has called you, has opened your eyes, and you've saw fit to agree with your need, and you put your faith and trust, you get a package deal that Amazon does not compete with. You get your sins forgiven. You get the peace that passes understanding. God comes into your heart to change you. And Jesus said, it's necessary that I go because I'll send the Holy Spirit to be with you and in you, and he will be there forever. And so part of this package deal is walking in newness of life. It's called regeneration. The scripture says he's going to take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that's, it's a transition that takes time, but it starts the day you put your faith in Christ. And it says, while God is the one who draws us, this does not mean that a person is somehow saved apart from his own willing response to the gospel. So it kind of harkens back to my drawing back before. You got the work of God, the power of God, and you've got the response, the willing response of the person. And without those two things working together, salvation is never accomplished. And so this work of regeneration starts by the call of God. Like Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw him. And so God works to open our eyes. And I think each of us might, I would hope, have some kind of a testimony of when God started being aware in your life and your need for him, or whether it was invited to a home Bible study or invite somebody to church or whatever. Somebody got involved somehow in your life to open your eyes. And that was a God call. That was a God call. And so, Romans, since we've only got a couple of minutes, I'll just read a verse or two. It says that in Colossians 2:13, it says, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. It's called being born again. It was a popular thing back in the 70s or 80s, back when I was saved. Are you born again? Born again, born again. And I remember asking me, are you born again? And I thought, well, that's dumb. You know, I was born once, that's enough. And so that kind of like baptism has become kind of cheap. Are you born again? But if you are truly born again, it's an act of God to work in your life and your heart. And it says you were chosen before the foundation of the world. It's a thing that somebody's talking about, the value, personal value of your soul. And my opinion is that if only one person was saved, Jesus would have gone to the cross for that one person. Your soul is incredibly valuable to God. And so God has called you, he's opened your eyes of understanding, and it's then up to you to make a response. And he said, and it says here, called out of darkness into his glorious light, and God has made us alive together. And that alive together is what I relish in the morning when we're about to start Sunday school class, is everybody in the newness of their heart and the newness of our life, we can talk as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's because of the work of God in our life. And don't ever underestimate it. It isn't by your worthiness and your efforts, but God has brought us together because of his love and his mercy. And again, the prodigal son, he was coming back from the pig pen. He smelled bad, he looked bad, his clothes were bad, and the father ran to meet him, gave him a hug and a kiss, and a new garment. That's the kind of God we have, that he will welcome you back, embrace you, and put you into the family. And what a great, merciful God we have. But realize that he knew that you were going to be there before the foundation of the world. Just like Jesus said, was slain before the foundation of the world. It's part of the package of being all-knowing. And of all the gifts, you know, that I might want, I would never want to be all-knowing. I would never want to be able to look into the eyes of some person and know what they've done and what they will do and when they'll perish. I don't want to know that. But God does. He knew you would be born. I'm convinced in the book of Revelation, when he shows a vision to John of the multitude celebrating around the throne, they weren't fake actors. I think he was actually showing you and I are there. God knows we're going to be there, and he's not tied to time like we are. He can already say, you are there. He has made us alive with him, and we will be there with him. And we, because of that fact, we can face tomorrow. So I'm out of time. Father, I thank you for calling us, for opening our eyes, for making us one of yours. And the miracle that a God who can create and do all the things you do would embrace us is awesome. We pray that you bless each and every one here. For those who aren't one of yours yet, help them to reckon. Now, we don't know if tomorrow will be for us or against us, but today is a day of salvation. We would ask that you would bless our time now as we fellowship and then worship, as we sing, that we might do it all to the name of Christ our Lord. Bless our time and the people here, for I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.